And I want to say that this account in Acts should bring us joy. Because, friends, this first came to the Gentiles. Okay? And that's what you and I are. This is the beginning of our salvation. I mean, the gospel coming. Of course, the beginning is the Lord Jesus. But this is the first Gentile saved. How many here are Italian? One, two, three. And the Italians were the first to get saved. Because they needed it the most. No. No, not at all. We all need it. But you know, but this is exciting. This is exciting. This is, you know, when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to the Gentiles. So chapter 10 opened up, and we saw Peter in Joppa being prepared for the Lord. Being prepared by the Lord to send him to Caesarea, where he was to bring the gospel to a Gentile man named Cornelius. And it was a long and deep-rooted opinion among the Jewish people that God would never favor the Gentiles, and that only the descendants of Jacob should enjoy God's favor and blessings. So as Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, sees firsthand the sovereignty and the receptiveness of the Gentiles. Because remember, God was working on Peter's heart to get him to be able to even go. But God was also working his life to receive the gospel. So Peter comes into a place and sees God working. So this is Peter's use of the keys of the kingdom, unlocking the gate for the Gentiles to enter in. Now, just as a way of introduction, go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, many times in Jesus' ministry with the disciples, many times, Jesus brought the disciples outside their comfort zone. He brought them to places that they wouldn't normally go. He brought them to Samaria. And here he brings them to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi, Roman, Greek, you know, Greek culture, Roman town. And in Caesarea Philippi, there is what's called the Temple of Pan, P-A-N. And the Temple of Pan was built upon a large rock. Now, people struggle with this passage in Matthew. They think, oh, Peter's the rock upon which the church is built. And of course, the Roman Catholics believe that, Peter being the first pope and all the succession of the pope. But if you understand some of the geography, the Temple of Pan was a massive temple built upon a rock, and the people believed that it was the gate of hell. Inside that temple led to hell. And out of those gates and out of the temple, a river flowed. And they literally believed that Pan, the demon god, gave them water to drink. So Jesus brings them here, and when he says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about the power of the church over the stronghold that Satan has on the world. And we who all our lifetime were in bondage and fear of death, which the devil had, gospel would break. So Peter, so we see this account, verse 13, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say," notice the little two-letter word, "ye," King James English. "My disciples, who say I am?" Don't worry about what other people are saying. Who do you say I am? Peter, being the spokesperson. 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," or Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I believe that Jesus was pointing to that temple and said, "I'm going to build my church upon that rock." And it's interesting that an earthquake destroyed that temple, and physically and spiritually the church destroyed that temple. "The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Christ. So here, Peter, by prophecy of the Lord Jesus, Peter is told that by the Lord, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." What do keys do? Open. Locks. Okay? And we saw Peter use those keys in Acts chapter 2 when he opened the kingdom to the Jewish people. We saw Peter in Acts chapter 8 when the Samaritans came to the Lord through the preaching of Philip, but it was Peter who came and laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. And here we see Peter's third and final use of the keys of the kingdom, where the Gentiles will come and the Gentiles will be saved. So that's a little down to Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and look at with me verses 35, and the blank to fill in, if you're filling in the blanks on the notes, the acceptance of God. The acceptance of God. And notice verse 34, that acceptance is not based on individual origin. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Answer, what does that mean, God is no respecter of persons? Okay. It doesn't matter who you are or what your position is. You will be equally held accountable, but salvation is also equally provided for you. God doesn't respect persons. So if an unsaved person were to stand before God, even if he were the president, it doesn't matter. God's no respecter of persons. But yet, if a very poor person stood before God and was saved, he would be accepted just as much as anyone else. God is no respecter of persons. Equally guilty, salvation equally available for the whole world. God offers salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, but first to the Jews, and then also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Okay? Everyone. God looks at people in two categories. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And my gospel is for everybody. So in light of his vision, Peter's vision, to our last message, in light of his vision, it was clear that God wanted the Gentiles to receive the message of the gospel. And acceptance is for all who seek God in truth. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So God sees the heart, and he knows the genuineness of the profession. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person or a Gentile person. Every nation. Friends, it is going to be, there's many wonders in heaven. Of course, the greatest wonder of them all is the Lord Jesus. But one of the wonders of heaven will be to be part of that worldwide choir that sings praises to God. People from every nation, every color, every size, every shape, every tongue, people there praising God. That'll be wonderful. What's the perfect language going to be that we're all going to be singing? Ain't going to be English. Okay? Sorry, it ain't 11 English either. Okay? If you ask Craig Hartman, it's going to be Jewish. I don't agree with him on that. I think it'll be some type of pre-Babel, pre-curse, wonderful heavenly language. I don't know. But we're all going to be praising God. Look at Ephesians 1. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. What a blessed passage this is. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with," how many spiritual blessings? "All in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us," what are the last four words? "Accepted in the beloved." God, by his marvelous grace, for which we give him all the glory, when we trust him as our Savior, we are accepted in Christ. Because of Christ, we are accepted. Friends, this was good news for Cornelius, but this was earth-shattering for Peter. And remember, God so many times, and I don't mean this sarcastically, God and the Lord messed with the disciples' minds and their preconceived ideas. Well, this is only for the Jews. No, it's not. Come on, let's take a trip through Samaria. You know, Jesus, why in the world? I could see Judas the Zealot, right? You know what a zealot was? A zealot was a person who wanted to do everything they could to kill the Romans. So one of the disciples is a zealot. And then he chooses Matthew, the tax collector, the Jewish man who works for the enemy. Couldn't you see Jesus just say, "Hey, Simon, Matthew, why don't you guys sit together for lunch today? Why don't you talk things out?" You think you've got problems between Yankee and Red Sox fans? I mean, come on. But seriously, God had to work in Peter's life. And even though this Acts chapter 2 was an earth-shattering day, but so is Acts chapter 10. Because God is saving Gentiles. And welcomed, and Peter is blown away by God's grace. The announcement of the gospel, point number two. There is peace by Jesus Christ. I think it says, "The is peace by Jesus Christ" in your notes. My fingers were moving a little too fast. I missed a couple letters. But there is peace by Jesus Christ. Verse 36, back in Acts. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. God intended that salvation be for all men by Jesus Christ. And that peace and reconciliation would be to all men. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled. The Christ reconciled the world to God. And what does reconciliation, it's coming together, but what does reconciliation imply? Separation. Anger. But the cross of Christ reconciled. You often hear people say, you know, maybe you watch an old Western or something, and you hear people say just before they walk to the gallows, "Have you made your peace with God?" Friends, God has already made peace with us. Have you accepted that peace? Have you accepted that peace? There is no peace apart from Christ, and with Christ, there is no lack of peace. Think about it. Think of the peace of God, which the Bible says what? Passes all understanding. Because I have been reconciled to God through Christ, he gives me peace. A peace that makes no sense. A peace of God that passes all understanding. I am accepted in the beloved, and because of that, peace just overflows. In a crazy, mixed up, not so peaceful world. Could you imagine being a believer today in Portland? Yesterday was the 100th day of riots in that city. But a believer in Portland, if they're living and loving for the Lord, loving the Lord, can have peace. The power of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 37, verse 38. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Friends, think about the power that the Holy Spirit gave to the Lord Jesus Christ to do his ministry. Think about the power when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Some of the old-time commentators say that Jesus had to specify Lazarus. Because any dead person in the sound of his voice, if Jesus would have said, "Come forth," they all would have came back to life. I believe that. But there was power. And of course, in the death and resurrection of Christ, both his death and resurrection are essential parts of the gospel message. Don't ever forget that. I can talk to you about the death of Christ without mentioning the resurrection, because we believe the resurrection. I could talk to you about the resurrection of Christ without mentioning his death for us. But when we're outside these doors and we're sharing the gospel with people, many of them don't know. And without the death, there is no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there is no hope. A bit of this morning with Peter's message concerning John. But look what Peter says in verse 39, speaking about witnesses. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. Isn't that awesome? They ate and drank with the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins. So we see here there's proof of the resurrection. And the apostles were eyewitnesses. Now you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 15, when he, in verses, he preaches the gospel in a nutshell, but then he says from verse 5 on that Peter and the other apostles saw him, and then over 500 people saw him, and then as one born out of due time, I saw him. So over 500 people saw the living Christ after he was crucified, after he gave up his life, after he laid down his life, after the Romans pierced his side. And for the liberal theologian who believes in the theology from hell that Jesus didn't really die and the coolness of the tomb revived him, it's a lie of the devil. Jesus said what? It is finished. And he gave up his life. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And the women were going to his tomb expecting to prepare his corpse. But he wasn't there. I love the Garden Tomb in Israel, if any of you have been there. I love the Garden Tomb because it's empty. And inside the Garden Tomb, there's a wooden plaque that says, he's not here, he's risen. And we can go to all these people's tombs. And we can go to the grave that Jesus borrowed for a couple of days, but he's not there because he's alive. And Peter was an eyewitness of that. And as we learned this morning, John was an eyewitness of that. I love that phrase that John used. Our hands have handled. Who was laying on Jesus' breast the night of the Last Supper? John. You know, I just can't get over that. That's fascinating. And the apostle to preach. Again, you don't have to turn. Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they probably weren't listening. Because, okay, I'll preach on Pentecost. There's all Jewish people here, no problem. Samaritans, okay. We're kissing cousins. We'll kind of, you know, Gentiles? you know, Jesus told them, preach the gospel to every nation. And here it comes to pass. And then the third point, the accreditation of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say something here. Of the gospel for all people was new. And remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And here is one of the last transitions in the book of Acts. The message of the gospel for all people was new, and the church was very young. This time had a completed canon of the New Testament. So God is going to give a special accreditation to his message. This is like the Gentile day of Pentecost. So look at verse 44, they receive the Lord. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So obviously they understood Peter's message, they believed it, and the Holy Spirit came. And they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 44 again. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jewish people, that were there with Peter. Remember, Jewish people came with him. And I remember I told you, not last week we had our picnic, but the week before, I told you, remember, it's very important that other Jewish people came with Peter. Here's why. Okay? And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also, chapter 2, okay, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You imagine? Now, Peter had the vision. What did Peter share with the Jewish people he brought from Joppa to Caesarea? I don't know. Maybe he shared with them. Maybe he was thinking about it in his mind. Maybe he didn't share with them. But all of a sudden, these people are witnessing the same phenomenon that happened to them. The Holy Spirit just fell on his family. And they're speaking in tongues like we did. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered. So remember, the Bible tells us Jews require a sign. And here's the sign. The tongues were assigned to the Jews who were present to validate God's working and the Gentiles accepting it. And this is so important that it's mentioned two more times in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 11. So Peter goes back and, you know, people are saying, Peter, we heard that you were in a Gentile's house. You went to an Italian's house for pasta and meatballs, and you know that we're not supposed to do that. And Peter said in chapter 11, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. What's the next phrase? As on us at the beginning. Same thing happened. Chapter 15. The Jewish people don't like the fact that Gentiles are getting saved. And the Jewish people don't like, the Jewish believers don't like the fact that our Jewishness is disappearing. So let's make the Gentiles that get saved also keep the law. Peter rehearses again. Chapter 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, the use of the keys, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter's telling them, look, we couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. Why do you want to put that burden on them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We Jews, they Gentiles. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Peter sees this firsthand, and the Jews that were with him. Then what happened? They were baptized. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now listen. Listen very carefully. This is important in the transition of the book of Acts. By accepting baptism, Cornelius and his family were acknowledging to the world that they were now followers of the Lord Jesus. Number two, by offering baptism, Peter was acknowledging to the Jews present that the Gentiles had indeed received like precious faith. By accepting baptism, Cornelius is saying, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by offering baptism, Peter is saying, yes, you are. Welcome to the family, brother. Huge. This is huge. And this is monumental in the church, because Peter opened the door. And who did we learn about a little while ago on the road to Damascus? Paul. Paul was going to come in and burst the door down. And Gentiles now were going to flood into the church. Because it has always been God's desire to save the whole world. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And notice verse 48, the end of the verse. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Stayed there for a while and was discipled. Remember, teen, go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them to observe all things. Not only is evangelism important, but discipleship is important. What were those certain days like for Peter, for Cornelius, for all those new believers? What were those days like? I'm sure they shared a meal together, right? That never happened in Peter's life before. I'm sure he, you know, and again, brand new believers. Remember, Cornelius, God was working in his heart prior to this, and now he's saved. And now, again, here is perfect proof that what our country right now needs is the gospel. Peter, without that vision, would have hated Cornelius, even as a believer. Peter, without God working in his life, would have never even dreamed of bringing the gospel to a Gentile Roman soldier. And what brings together a common Savior? That's what the world needs. Democrats don't need to be made Republicans. Republicans don't need to be made independents. Russians don't need to be made American. Everybody needs to be saved. And then God can work. And enemies are now not only united, they're brothers. And they have the same Savior. So how do we apply this? In Acts, we see the progression of the Holy Spirit's ministry. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 38. Let's look at this progression. Remember, we talked about the progressive aspect of the book of Acts. Some things we can duplicate, some things we can't. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews believed and had to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 38. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans believed and were baptized, but they received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles we did." So they believed. But look at verses 15 to 17. "Who when they were come," meaning the apostles, meaning Peter, "who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." But in Acts chapter 10, we are on true church ground. "For these Gentiles heard the word, believed, received the Holy Spirit, and were baptized." And that's the order we see from here on out, with one exception, with the apostle, with the Baptist. We'll talk about that when we get there. But this is church ground. Now, it's a wonder to travel the world. And I don't know if you've had opportunities. I have had opportunities as a Christian and as a pastor to travel the country and to travel the world. And I haven't been in all of the states, but I've been to every state east of the Mississippi and a few. And I've had the privilege to travel around the world. I've been to Canada, which is a very foreign country. I've been to Ireland. I've been to Israel. Had the opportunity to be in Panama twice. Been to the Philippines 5 times. Had the privilege to be in South Africa with the Kirbys. And it's wonderful to be with Christians who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who don't eat like us, who don't talk like us. It's amazing that the love of Christ is found to always be the same across nations, cultures, and languages. And those people you meet who are saved, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and who are striving to walk worthy of the Lord, we have common ground on which to fellowship. What were those certain days like for Peter and Cornelius? What were they like? Did Peter have pasta for the first time? I'm just kidding, you know. But you know, it's interesting. It's great. It's wonderful. Amen? Amen. Pastor Nate, come lead us in our last song.